Right, well, thank Pastor Ferguson for, again, the words of welcome. And perhaps just as we begin, can I ask you to, if you have a Bible there, I'm going to just read a little portion from Romans chapter 5. And from verse 1 in Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'll just end there at the end of verse 8. Perhaps I'll have a word of prayer together with you. Lord, we thank you for your grace in the lives of your people. And I thank you today as we gather at a time like this, and as I would seek to share something of what you've done for me, I thank you, Lord, that I am able to testify not just of accomplishments of my own, but to testify of the accomplishment of thee, our God, as you graciously worked in my life. And we pray, Lord, that you would make it of great benefit to those that are gathered here. And even, Lord, as we even share a little about the work in South Australia, we pray that even through that means you would bind your church all the closer together and help us to rejoice, even one with the other, as believers fellowshipping together in Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray, in all that's done now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So I was asked to share a word of testimony with you. And, you know, growing up, for a long time, I felt to myself, you know, I don't have one of these exciting testimonies that some people have and are able to tell you about. I remember hearing different people testify about how, you know, the Lord saved them out of, I don't know, out of drug addiction, or even saved them whenever they were in prison, or saved them from some other notable thing. And I remember growing up thinking, well, I don't have a testimony like that. The Lord saved me when I was actually a young child. But you know, I have come firmly to believe that in that, the Lord has shown me more mercy than to many others. Because the Bible tells me that, just like anyone else, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And I was born with a heart that is bent against God. And I was born with just as much need for the grace of God in my life as anyone else. And when the Lord saved me as a young child, he saved me. He showed tremendous mercy to me to save me before many of the damages that sin can do were done. And let's face it, if the Lord hadn't saved me, who knows what things I could have been plunged into. Now, I had the privilege of being brought up knowing the gospel, and it is such a privilege. I was taught the gospel from early days. I don't remember a time in my life when I didn't understand the gospel. I'm talking about my memories here. I don't remember, you know, not knowing the name of Jesus Christ. And you know, what a tremendous blessing that is, and for myself, and maybe some of you have known that great blessing. It's a wonderful thing to be brought up with the message of Christ. And I thank the Lord for his goodness in giving me that blessing. You know, whenever I was saved, it was as a nearly 6-year-old. And, you know, I don't have a lot of memory of the general time, but my parents had actually separated and were soon divorced earlier that year. I was in the back of my dad's caravan, and it was his practice at that time to regularly do devotional times with us and teach us. I can't remember what it was, but it was some sort of devotional booklet that he followed and taught us from that day by day. I was getting, I suppose, gospel influence from church as well and the preaching there. And that night in the back of my dad's caravan, lying in the top bunk, it was very simple. I asked the Lord to save me. I suppose that night I recognized my need not just to be in a Christian home, not just to have Christian family or a Christian church connection, but to actually know Christ himself and to have him as my savior. And very simply, no fireworks, nothing extravagant, nothing special looking outwardly, I asked the Lord to save me, and I firmly believe that he has done. And I say that because since that time, I've had the blessing of knowing God at work in my life. I certainly am not, I'm far from what I ought to be, even still today. There's a long way to go as the Lord continues to sanctify me and turn me from various things and maybe show me more of the errors in my life that perhaps I haven't even realized are there yet. And there'll be other things to challenge, but the Lord has been working in my life, walking with me, showing me grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad today that I don't have to rest my hope for heaven on some memory that I had of one night when I was a five-year-old. Because I'm conscious today that there are many who pray the prayer, as it were, and leave it at that. And it's like, right, I've got my ticket for heaven. I've prayed the prayer. I've asked Jesus Christ to save me so I can get on with my life now, and away I go. And no time for the Lord, no fruits of grace in the heart. Well, I praise God that my testimony is more than just, you know, one night praying a prayer, that I can see fruits of grace as the Lord graciously has continued to deal with me. But, you know, even as a five-year-old child, how wonderful that the gospel is so simple that someone like myself, as a five-year-old, is able to grasp the basics of it, and grasping it, to receive it, to receive Christ. How wonderful that the gospel, though there is, let's face it, a lot of depth to it, in one sense. And for the child of God, for the Christian, our lives are lived continually looking into the gospel. We don't get beyond it. We don't get beyond examining and looking at what Christ has done for us. And there's so much depth there. But at the same time, how wonderful that that message is so simple that even a young child can grasp it. And by God's grace, by the work of his Spirit, I did as a five-year-old child. How good it is that the Lord is pleased to save even children, young in life. And I praise the Lord that he was pleased to save me, even with a simple gospel message of a Savior who had borne away my sin, who had satisfied God's justice for me. Now, how much of it all I fully understood at that time, I don't know, but I understood the basics. I understood my need of a Savior. I understood my need for sins forgiven. And I understood that Jesus Christ, God the Son, who went to that cross, bore my sins away. And you know, one of my favorite verses is this one that we read together in Romans 5, verse 1, where it tells us, therefore, being justified, that is, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as a young child, there's not much I could have offered unto God. I hadn't done any great works for God. I hadn't accomplished great things. But praise God, by simple faith, taking God at his word, confessing my sin, looking to Jesus Christ, the Lord was pleased to save me, justify me, declare me righteous. By faith, the faith of a little child. And praise God, that's the case here today for each one who is looking to the Savior by faith. That's what's required. The Lord isn't looking at your life, sort of examining it and saying, right, they've done this much and this much and this much, and therefore I'll give them their place in heaven. No, the distinction is faith. Faith or lack of faith. How good the Lord is that he saved me even through simple faith. I don't know the state of everyone's heart here, but if you're not saved today, how good that the gospel comes to you saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, as I say there, a little earlier. My parents separated and would soon divorce shortly before that time. And so one of my early memories is of really being told that we would soon be that we would be leaving the house that day and to pack up some toys, and we were going to go and live at my grandparents' house for a while. And so, to be honest, again, I don't remember very much of my life with parents that were together. And undoubtedly, there have been many difficulties in different ways that have flowed from that. It's certainly the real way of blessing for any family, God's way would be that the family would stay together, and it's a blessing for children to grow up with both parents in the same home. That wasn't the case with me, and I don't want to get into any of that, really. It's not my place to assign rights and wrongs to my parents and all of that. But what I would say is that while there have been difficulties flowing from that in various different ways through my life, I'm a big believer that through all of it, the Lord has worked good for me. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God. And, you know, when it says all things, that does cover all things. And that includes even sins and wrongs. It includes even tragedies. Now, that's not an excuse for you to live in sin and say this is working for my good. But even when there are sins in this world or done against us or so on, the Lord is able to take all things and does take all things and use them for good. And, you know, as I look at my life, I can see many ways in which I've been caused to lean closer upon the Lord because of that particular difficulty for me as I grew up. You know, I would encourage you, if you're going through times of difficulty and trouble in your life, don't despise the hardships. Don't despise the difficulties. Instead, you're called to rest in the sovereign care of your loving God. And let's face it, if you're a child of God, he's proved his love to you. He's proved it. Because in history, the Lord Jesus Christ entered this world, and such was his love for you that, as it says in verse 8 here, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the God who has proven his love in such dramatic fashion that Christ should die for us, why should we ever doubt him with the troubles that are facing us in our lives? I'm conscious that there are many who face troubles greater than I've faced, but the same principle stands. The Lord who proved his love to you through Jesus Christ, as he gave his life, as he laid down his life, shed his blood and died for you, he's the one in whose hand you are. He's the one who is able to take your troubles and to work them together for his good, or for your good. Now, growing up, I was originally from a Presbyterian and a Methodist background. Again, with the divorce, you know, with my dad, I was in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, or in Northern Ireland. I'll get in trouble in Ulster for saying that. But and also then the Methodist church as well was with my mum. And so I would have certainly heard the Gospels, especially in the Presbyterian Church. It was preached by the men that were there, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, even just thinking of the churches that there are, it is a tragedy when churches depart from the message that we're called to proclaim. You know, God has given us his word, his gospel, and it's meant to be a sharp two-edged sword, and it is, and it's to be wielded. And certainly, while I'm thankful for the gospel preaching that there was, especially in the Presbyterian, I'm conscious too that there are many churches where really the gospel itself isn't preached, where the Bible is turned into something of just a pep talk, and that's all there is to it. And what a blessing you have to be in a place where the gospel is preached and you're pointed to Christ and directed to him that he might be the source of blessing for you. And certainly in some areas where Christ was preached, it was a great blessing to me. At the same time, however, I eventually became involved in the Free Presbyterian Church as a young teenager. It was through the youth fellowship in what became my home congregation in Lisburn. And originally, it was sort of slow progress as I moved into that church. You know, originally, I was coming every other Friday night. So 1 week there, 1 week not. And then slowly, every Friday night was there. And then eventually, I started going to some of the Sabbath evening services. Eventually, then coming to attend regularly in the morning as well. Now, in those days, I was definitely not a Free Presbyterian at all. You know, I saw the Free Presbyterian Church as maybe a little too strict and down the line for my liking. Certainly, there were some differences in theology and understanding from my background in the Methodist Church. I certainly was not a convicted Free Presbyterian at that time. But, you know, as I attended that place and I heard the word preached, the one thing that really struck me, and it still stands as something that strikes me today, was that I heard ministers in the pulpit who very clearly, very obviously believed this book. Now, I didn't always agree at first with the conclusions they came to, but I couldn't deny it. They believed this book. They took it seriously, and took it seriously in a way that perhaps hadn't really come across to me before in earlier days. And really, I would say that's what drew me to the church ultimately. They believed this book. They took it seriously. They preached it and preached Christ from this book. And you know, that is what any of us need. That's what will sustain your soul, child of God. That's what will draw in others as God uses it. His sheep hear his voice. And I believe that's what happened to me. I heard the voice of Christ as this book was preached and preached faithfully in those works. And so over time, gradually, I became more and more involved in the church there, more and more happy to be there. And I suppose now, well, very definitely now, I'm a minister in the denomination, so I've become very much a convicted Free Presbyterian. You know, it certainly reminds me, even as you have perhaps new people coming here on a regular basis, and by the way, such an encouragement to see that. A great blessing today, even to see people raising their hands and saying, yes, well, this is our first time here. What a blessing that is. Well, sometimes those people aren't going to tick all the boxes straight away. And that's fine. That's fine. But how good it is that the Lord works, and he often does work in a gradual way. And even over time, as his word is preached and the ground is worked over and over again, he's going to be working in people's lives and even bringing people more and more to an understanding of his word and more to an appreciation of Jesus Christ. The Lord worked in me like that, even as he led me into that denomination, the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Now, as time went on, in terms of how do I find myself here as a full-time minister of the gospel, I remember the Lord dealing with me in my mid-teens. What age I was precisely, I don't quite know. But the Lord was dealing with me around that time, sort of middle teenage years, challenging me in various ways about the need to go with him wherever he would lead, to be willing to do whatever he would call me to do, the need to surrender myself to his will. And you know, that is something that all Christians are called to this place of surrender to the Lord. Even as Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It is your reasonable service. And it is. You know, when the Lord has shown us such mercy, when Christ has died to save us, when God is pouring in his blessings day by day, it's reasonable to be willing to serve him in whatever way he would call us to. Now, at that time, as the Lord was wrestling with me, for a long time I resisted. Especially, I suppose, I was conscious, you know, what if the Lord ever calls me into, you know, gospel ministry? What if the Lord ever calls me to stand in a pulpit and preach to people? And at that time, the worst thing in the world through school was to do the public speaking, to stand at the front of the class and talk about some subject and tell people about it and have them listen to your voice. It was dreadful. It was the most frightening thing in the world. And the thought that God would call me into something where I would have to stand in front of people and talk, well, it was just, it's not for me at all. But the Lord challenged me, I suppose, especially through how he spoke to Moses. You know, Moses faced something of that same struggle. And the Lord told him in Exodus 4, who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And it was a reminder. If the Lord would call me this way, well, certainly he will provide. He's the one who made the mouth. eventually, after what seems, as I remember back, what seems like a reasonably long struggle, I submitted, and in prayer, I essentially promised or vowed to the Lord that if he should call me into any place or work, I would be willing to go. And the struggle ceased. The wrestling was over, and again I had peace in my soul. You know, it would be worth emphasizing, don't resist God. You're not going to win. Don't resist the Lord as he deals with you in whatever way. Don't resist him. Peace and joy is found as you submit to the Lord, as you submit to his will and walk with him wherever he leads. The Lord, following that time, sort of led me, I think, step by step in preparing me for Christian service. I remember there was a spring youth rally for the young people in the denomination, and there was some reporting on outreach weeks, and there was young people going away on different weeks of outreach, and I was thinking, well, you know, that's not really for me. I don't know that I could do that. As part of it, they also announced that there were training weekends planned to take some young people and to teach them how to go about some of this, and even try to give some, I suppose, practical skill, although obviously we look to the Lord, but practical helps to, you know, as to how you even go about evangelizing and reaching out. Well, around the age of 19, I had booked a weekend off my work. I worked Saturdays, and it just so happened that there was this weekend I'd booked off work for something that was planned, but the plans all fell through, and it happened to be the same weekend as that training weekend. So nothing else to do, and I decided, right, well, I'll go to this thing. And, you know, it turned out to be a total surprise to me, because I don't know how it was planned that year, but it didn't end up being much training at all. In fact, the whole weekend ended up being more challenging preaching, challenging about the need to be willing to go again, the need to be willing to serve the Lord wherever he would lead. And that was around the time again, I believe, where the Lord was starting to just burden my heart more and more for Christian service. I went on some of these outreach weeks, and the Lord gave help there. And then when I was in my second year of university, ultimately at Queen's, studying structural engineering, the Lord began to burden me very forcefully, this time to impress upon me the need even to enter full-time service. Again, there was initial reluctance, resistance, the old fears were there, but, you know, one evening before I went to bed, I was reading my Bible, I was going through the readings for that day according to my reading plan, and the Lord stopped me in my tracks. I was reading Deuteronomy 30, or 23, and the verse 21, and I read the words, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee." I came to verse 23, and it struck like an arrow to the heart, "That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform." And I do believe that the Lord was using his word just to remind me of that place he'd brought me to earlier in my life, where I'd said, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to go where you'll lead." And here I was now, and I was fighting him again. I was reluctant to go, as I felt he was leading me into training for Christian service. "That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform." You know, I prayed about it. I did want to be sure that the Lord was calling me to this, and I think that was good. You want to be confident that you haven't just jumped at a verse and taken it out of its context, something like that. I prayed, I was asking the Lord, "Lord, if this is what you want from me, then make it all the more clear." And in various practical ways, I was asking about this. I remember reading a chapter from Spurgeon, his lectures to my students, on the call to the Christian ministry. And I was reading through these different marks that he gave as to things to be expected in someone that God is calling to the ministry. And I read through some of them and I thought, well, yes, that seems to apply to me. And yes, that one does. And yes, that one does. But then I came to another one. And I thought, well, that I don't know if that applies to me. He said, someone who's called to the ministry, there will often be evidence that God's people have been already blessed by your ministry or by your service. And I was praying about this. I was thinking, well, I don't know. Has anyone been blessed by my ministry, by my service? I was asking the Lord, well, Lord, I need you to reassure me about this, if this is your will. Now, at that time, the church had been asking me to take some of the Bible classes. And it just so happened then that Sunday, one of the men in the church came up to me. Nearly the first thing that happened when I walked into church, he came up to me and he said, "Kyle, I just wanted to say to you, last week when you took the Bible class, that was a real blessing to my heart. That really encouraged me and it gave me in a particular way. It was a real answer to prayer. I'd been praying, Lord, is my service, is my ministry a blessing to anyone? I meant to see this mark." Well, here was a man immediately coming to me saying, "Yes, it was. It was a blessing to me." He didn't know anything about that prayer. And so the Lord was leading me into Christian service from that time. I'm running out of time here. We went into Bible college at the Whitfield. I spent 4 years there. I was with one man, and at least I think in my final year, I was with one man that you'll know. You might see his picture up there in the back in the middle, Daniel Henderson. He was out with you recently. So I think he was the baby in the college when I was leaving. But we spent time there. In the Bible college, the Lord provided for us in that. I suppose I better not miss out the fact that before entering Bible college, the Lord provided for me with a wife. And the Lord is gracious in that. I had been, at the recommendation of my minister, before entering college, I had been arranging outreach in our local city in Lisburn. And so going in to the town centre and giving out gospel leaflets and holding a very short open-air meeting, maybe preaching for 10 minutes or something like that, 15 minutes in the town centre. And at that time, Eppie, my wife, we'd met in other youth outreach events and so on, and she started coming to that and helping in that as well as some other people. And so we got to know her through that, and I thank the Lord for providing me a wife who's been very supportive and helpful in all of the work, and she needs to be, and my better half. So I'm thankful to the Lord for her, and he's given us since then a bouncy daughter who keeps us occupied. Well, I say keeps us occupied, keeps my wife occupied especially. A lot of the burden falls on her. Now, in terms of leading us to Australia, it was towards the end of my time in Bible college, and at that time you're sort of coming out and you're thinking, well, I've done this training, the Lord's brought me through it, he's been faithful, he's given me help with all of this, and what are we going to do now? And you're looking at, especially in Northern Ireland, there were quite a number of our churches that were vacant. Ministers had retired and so on. There were empty pulpits. And I was looking around thinking, well, where's the Lord going to lead me now? And I suppose at that time I sort of assumed that it probably would be a church in Northern Ireland, just because there were quite a number that didn't have a minister. Well, we were coming to the end of our time in Bible college. I got a phone call from the chairman of our mission board, Reverend Harris, and asked me would I be willing to fill in South Australia for whatever length of time, 6 months, a year, whatever, I would offer him. Someone was coming home. They needed someone to fill the gap, and he asked me to pray about it. And we did. We prayed about it, myself and my wife, and very quickly, the burden for that work was put upon us. The Lord challenged us through the words of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Go and teach all nations." And it was a reminder to me, the gospel is for more than this little place, Northern Ireland. It's for all the earth. And here it's for this place at the other side of the earth in Australia. And very quickly, that burden was felt by both of us. We eventually gave the answer back that we'd be willing to go provisionally for a 3-year period. That's one of our regular missionary terms. And so off we went to Australia. Some have asked me where Port Lincoln and Locke is. I think there's a map up on the screen and it has Port Lincoln marked on it. Maybe that's the route between Port Lincoln and Locke marked on it. But it's in the South Australia on the Eyre Peninsula. So off we headed to there. And the Lord has provided since. Since arriving there, maybe I should describe it a little bit. The work in or Port Lincoln itself is a town, a city, at the very bottom, really, of the Eyre Peninsula in South Australia. I'm biased, but I think it's a beautiful town. I think it's one of the most beautiful places I've been. It has a reasonable population, something like 16,000 people. I know that's nothing to you here in Singapore, but a reasonable population. But, you know, it is quite isolated from other similar-sized towns. You would drive maybe 3 hours to get to the nearest similar-sized town. It's got a big fishing industry, and it's got one of the big parts of the industry is grain. It gets farmed in the peninsula and gets all trucked down to Port Lincoln, where it's then put in big silos and sent out across the sea to wherever it goes. So Port Lincoln's it's a reasonable-sized town. Locke is quite different because Locke is in the middle of the Eyre Peninsula and it's a very small place. It's got a population of about, I think it's something like 350, 450 people. Maybe, I'm not sure if that maybe includes the wider district as well as the little town itself. You can see the picture there on the screen. It's just this little community and it's surrounded by fields. And if you leave Locke, again, you can drive for 45 minutes in any direction until you get to anything of any sort of size. So earlier on it was said that Locke is in the middle of nowhere, and really it is. I think actually, I can't remember quite where it is, but there's a road in the Eyre Peninsula somewhere not too far from Locke, and I think it's called the Road to Nowhere Else. So it's in the middle of nowhere with a small population. Now, in terms of the fact that I'm ministering in two churches, there is a challenge there because obviously both places have worship on the Lord's Day and they're not close. They're about 150 kilometers apart. So it's a journey of about an hour and a half. So the way my Sunday works generally is that I begin in Port Lincoln. There we have a congregation of about 35 or so people there, roughly. I begin in Port Lincoln. We have the morning service there. This is the average day. Some days I begin in Locke. But we begin there in Port Lincoln, have our morning service at about 11. We finish that service around 12:15 or shortly after it. And then soon I'm going to be jumping in the car with my packed lunch of sandwiches and driving up the road to Locke in the middle of the Eyre Peninsula. There, it's an hour and a half of a journey. There we have a little congregation, maybe about 17 or 18 people who gather regularly there. We have another service in the afternoon. Now, in the morning time, at present, the way things have been in Locke is that they conduct the service themselves because their morning service is the same time as Port Lincoln's. And at the minute, I can't be in two places at once. The way it has been working, they've conducted the service themselves and they're using preaching from sermon audio, which isn't ideal, but it's how things have been with these two churches quite far apart. I'm up there then in the afternoon. We have an afternoon meeting. And then pretty much as soon as that's finished, I can say hello to the people, talk for maybe 10 minutes. And then I'm back in the car, back down to Port Lincoln. And we're going to have an evening service there at 6 o'clock. So it's a busy day. But the Lord has given help. And we're thankful to the Lord, even for the people that do gather. And we do have encouragements. They're small congregations, but we have encouragements at times. Through those that come in, and even the fruits of grace that are seen in the Lord's people. You know, we're thankful for, in both congregations, though they're small, there's a nice balance of ages. You know, it's not a church that's all young people. I think that can be dangerous sometimes. It's not a church that's all older people. Again, I hear laughter, but you're wanting a nice balance because I suppose if you have a church that's elderly, you're worried about what's coming in the future. If you have a church that's young, you're worried about maybe the lack of wisdom that there can be. So we're thankful. We're thankful for a good balance of people. We've got families that are there, and we praise the Lord for that in the works. Now, in terms of reaching out, perhaps just some things you could pray for us in. Australia, I find to be a very indifferent place when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the gospel. In Australia, especially, people might be sort of religious in their own little way, but they have no real desire so often to be tied in with anything that looks established or organized. People maybe just do their own thing. And for many families, for many people, the big religion, sadly, is sport. and Sunday can be a big day for sport, so people just don't have time or don't care for going to a place of worship, that there's little desire for even thinking about the gospel. And to be fair, or to be honest, I think in many places the gospel just isn't known. I mean, people might know something about the name Jesus Christ, but so many people just don't know the gospel. For a place like Australia, it's had the gospel in its past, but tragically, people don't actually know the gospel. They think of the Bible, perhaps, as a book of morals. They think of the Christian message as a message of good living, when it's not. They don't understand the gospel, and so many have little time for it. Especially when you go into some of the big cities and hand out gospel leaflets, people just don't want to talk to you or engage with you so often. We ourselves, where we are, do seek to reach out in a number of different ways. Each year there are agricultural shows, which are good opportunities to try and engage with people. We set up a stall at the agricultural shows and give out bags of literature and so on to people passing by. You find in the Eyre Peninsula that each town nearly has its own show. So you have a certain period where just week after week you'll have shows in all these different towns scattered around. So we go to these and set up our stall, along with many other stalls of, you know, people selling things and all the rest. And we do get to engage with the people passing by and speak a little about the gospel and give out gospel literature. And so I would ask you to pray that the Lord uses that as it's done, and that the Lord uses the word and draws people to himself and deals with that hardness of heart that there so often is. The same would be the case in Port Lincoln. We have an annual festival there in January. It's called Tunarama. It's known for its tuna toss. So it's like a shot put or something, or maybe a throwing thing. You're throwing this fish, and who can throw it the furthest wins the prize. I've never tried it myself, but they have this, and lots of people gather for that. So again, we try the last few years to get out and use those times especially as opportunities to give out gospel literature and engage with people. You tend to find that during the rest of the year, well, certainly in Lock, it's not as if there's lots of people walking down the street for you to bump into. You can engage with people perhaps around the door. Certainly our own folk can engage with friends and family members and others, but they're not busy places. So those are the ways that we seek, or some of the ways in which we seek to reach out. We also do things like going into the care homes in the region around about and bring sort of gospel services there. And we, again, look to the Lord to use that. We're conscious, you know, I am conscious, some of these folk in the care homes are people who don't know the gospel. Some of them don't know the gospel at all. And even, you know, sadly, some afflicted with things like dementia and so on. And you don't know how much they take in, but all the same, we look to bring the gospel to them and trust the Lord that he is able to use it. We're conscious, too, that there are others there who are believers, and what a blessing for them to even just have the gospel brought to them again, and so the staff listen in as well. So there's a few areas in which we seek to reach out with the word of God. Now, maybe I should say just very quickly in these last few moments that about 2 years ago, We were out initially on a temporary visa. The plan was to be there in Australia for 3 years and then to come back. But a couple of years ago, we had to renew the visa for staying there the remaining time. And at that stage, the elders in the church inquired as to my willingness to remain, if they should call me to be their minister. And so, well, I certainly... we prayed about it, but to be honest, it didn't take a lot of persuasion from the Lord, because by this time, God has already opened the door for us to be there. He's already bound our hearts to the people and to the location, the people in the wider area as well. He's given us a heart for the work, and so the Lord really has opened this door now, and was, I believe, yes, urging us through. We said yes, we were willing if the church was pleased to call us. And the church did ultimately call us, and so I was ordained actually a couple of years ago in the works in Australia, in Port Lincoln itself, and the people from Lock gathered. I think that picture that's up there actually is from Northern Ireland. It's from my licensing before I went out to Australia. But we were ordained in Australia itself. I think it's actually the first time in our denomination that a man was ordained in Australia as opposed to being in Northern Ireland. So we thank the Lord for opening that door. As things stand presently, I'm still on a temporary visa to remain there. They gave us a four-year visa, so it runs until May of 2022. We were sort of told that for a few reasons, one of them being my lack of experience, I was really there straight out of Bible college. For a few reasons, it would be hard to get a permanent visa straight away. So the way things stand, we've been given that temporary visa, given it for longer than I expected. We were praying about it, and we thought we'd get a two-year visa. We were thankful that they gave us a four-year visa. And when that expires or comes to be expiring, we're on good ground, I'm told, to get a permanent visa. So again, the Lord has been providing for us all the way along. You know, there are encouragements there in South Australia. One of the big ones, and I think it is often found in small congregations, and it's a good thing when it can be carried in to a larger congregation too, but certainly there, a great encouragement would be the unity and the family atmosphere that there is among the Lord's people in the work. The people do care for each other, they engage well together, grow together in the Lord, and we're thankful for that. There are many challenges, though. I mean, distance is a big one, especially in Locke. You find at the different agricultural shows, for example, that we meet people and we engage with them and they seem genuinely interested in the gospel and in the work itself. But then you find that they live over an hour away from the church and it becomes too much for them to come with us. So that can be one of the big challenges and one of the difficulties. Locke is just a small place, probably because of the advancing of technology as well. It's taking less and less people to farm the ground, so you find that people are moving away from the area. So it's a small place. But the Lord has provided so far. He's sustained a little work, and we look to him for the days ahead. I think that's mostly what I've got to say. What I will say in closing is just, again, I thank you for the opportunity to be with yourselves today. I'm conscious that, especially as we deal with one another as the Lord's people, that we have that union in Christ. And I do appreciate your having me, and I would appreciate your prayers going forward for myself, that the Lord would help me to be faithful in the ministry there. I'm conscious that I need the Lord for that. And I would ask you to pray for the Lord's blessing upon our works there in South Australia. You know, in finishing, let me just take you back to where I started. You know, the sum and substance of my testimony and anything that the Lord has done through my life is really the grace of God. And again, I would remind you that the Lord saved me as a young child with nothing much to offer, simply as I called in faith, as a beggar to God, Lord, save me. And I would encourage you, if you know the Savior, what a blessing you have by simple faith to be saved. If you don't know the Savior, how wonderful that you can today call upon the Lord. He's able to save you. And you might wonder to yourself, what can I ever do for God? Well, be sure of it. When he saves you, he'll equip you. There was me as a young child saying, as a teenager saying, I can't do Christian service, I can't do the ministry. No chance. I can't speak in front of people. Well, if the Lord saves you and leads you into service, be sure of it. He's able to equip you for it. May God bless all of this to us, and I pray that the Lord will draw us all closer to Christ in the days to come. Amen.